Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's turn our book to the book of Nehemiah tonight. Nehemiah. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, and we got through chapter 5 quite a bit down in there last week, and dealing with the cry of the wives. Remember the cry of the wives? Do y'all remember that? I mean, tonight would have been a good night to talk about the cry of the mother's night. No, okay. But remember, why were the mothers crying? Do you remember? Anybody remember that? It's going to add. Why were they crying? Some of it, yeah. But before that, even why else? Some of them were, the children were sold into slavery. Why? Remember that? Someone else. They had no food. That's right. They had no food. They were crying about that. And does anybody else remember why they had no food? What was happening in their lives? Why they were... See, yeah, like I didn't know where it was going to be a quiz, right? So anybody remember why did they get to that place that they were... Yes. How did they all get in debt? What was the issue? They were charging usury or charging interest among their own people, right? Which was, according to God, sin. It was against the Word of God. And so, thank you, ladies. Thank you, ladies. I know ladies are listening. On. Amen. Our men are just quiet. They all know the answer, right, guys? Yes. Some of y'all are like, ugh. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 14 now. Look at verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 2nd and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. Okay, we're going to get into this period of time here. This is going to be an interesting... The title of the message tonight is The Giving of Nehemiah. We're going to look at that. But something is kind of particular here in this portion of passage, really about six verses we're going to look at tonight. I've titled... Point number one is this, a parenthesis. Okay? We got a kind of a parenthesis. We find this sometimes in the scriptures where something's going, especially in these historical books, where we're going and something's going on, and then all of a sudden there's a parenthesis of something that's added. This parenthesis, so Nehemiah is going to spend the rest of this chapter in a different time frame, okay, or period of history than the rest of the book, okay? So He's going in this book, and he's talking about from the time that he came back and he went to the king and asked permission, and you know what's with this countenance? And he said, well, you know, how could I not be sad? My people, the walls are there's a reproach upon my God and my people and so forth. And so he goes, and so the history is going along. Here's what happened: the trouble, the building of the wall. We got the wall halfway up, right, and things are going on, and then all of a sudden, there's going to be this little parenthesis. So got to think about it this way. The book of Nehemiah, and really, I would say all the books of the Bible, weren't being written as they were happening. It wasn't like the apostles were journaling. Right? I mean, it wasn't like they were journaling and then they went to this. Could you imagine how big the Bible would be then? I mean, and so what we have... I think this is what's exciting about the Word of God. These people that, and I want to use this word that penned the Bible, like a pen. Okay, they penned it down. They put it down, or you know, with the chisel. No. They you know, with the ink and whatever they used at the time. And so when they penned it down, because we believe these are the very words of man. No, we believe they're the words of God. Men, God used men, and so sometimes each man has his own kind of maybe way he would write things. But these are the Word of God, the words of God, because some of these things, you know, you forget. And you don't get it. You know, we're not trusting that what we have in the Word of God is man's memory to remember everything. That would be a mess. So we believe that all of this is inspired. It's God-breathed, right? And so God, but when we find this, Nehemiah, when the book of this book of Nehemiah was penned, so many years after the wall was built, we know at least 12 years later. All right, because this is what he says here. So 12 years, I was the governor here. By the time we get here, he hadn't been there 12 years. Right, it's actually been a pretty short time in history if we kind of think about it that way. It really hadn't been very long. Maybe I don't even know less than a year from the whole time. And so here he is. So in these verses we will look at tonight, Nehemiah is going to be speaking of what he did through these years up to now, up to 12 years later. Let's just look at that verse again. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. And so he's telling me, so from all this period of time, this is what I did. So no doubt, and I was thinking about this as Nehemiah was penning the text, in this chapter, chapter 5, we looked at dealing with the issue that we looked at last week of how the people were treating each other with their wealth and loans and charging interest and so forth. This was an obvious segue, if we say that, for Nehemiah to speak of how his life related to what he was talking about. We're going to find here Nehemiah, and I'm going to talk about this several times tonight, is this using himself as an illustration. Using himself as an illustration. You know, it's one thing to say what you or I will do. I will do it. I'm going to do it. You say, no, I'm going to do it. Preacher, I am going to do this, right? You ever say stuff like that? Or you say something to somebody, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to, you know, your boss said, hey, from now on, right? From now on, I'm going to not be late. Right? From now on, I'm going to always be prepared and I'm always going to have my pencil with me or pen or whatever it was. I was a supply troop in the Air Force. And so in those days, we didn't, probably today, everything's digital. In those days, you had to have a pen because we had to have a signature. If I delivered some property, and some of this property was tens of thousands, some of it was hundreds of thousands of dollars. And when I dropped off a piece of property, I'd have to have you sign for it and I'd have a document saying you took it. If later on you say, I didn't, and people would do this a lot, I didn't get that. And we had this document, piece of paper. We'd bring it back. We'd put it through a machine. They'd scan it, put it in. It was in a record forever. Right? And they'd say, I didn't get that. I'd say, yes, you did. I'd have to have a pen. So when the supply troop didn't have a pen, it was like, what are you good for? Right? You brought something. You have no accountability. And so there's certain things. And if I said, I will always have a pen. I'll always do that. And it's one thing to say what you or I will do, to say how we will live or how we should treat the people and how we should do this. But it's another thing altogether. What I will do, it's another thing. It's another thing of what I will do. It's another thing to say what I should do. I should do that. Okay? But now there's a third thing, and it's another thing altogether, is how. And what Nehemiah is saying, what I did do, okay? Not what I'm going to do, what we should do, but down the road, he said, this is what I did do. This is what I've done, and here's what he's telling the story. Some people will say, that's just too hard of a thing. How can we do that? Remember, because remember, at the end, he said, here's how we rectify this situation. You give it all back. Give all of it back. Give them their land, give them their property, give them the fields, give them the produce, give them a 1% of the tax, give them that back, give them of the income, what you made off their income that you made. I mean, it's like, could you imagine if you made a really kind of a little bit of a crooked deal or unfair, crooked deal, and you kind of got, and so this was years down, and you've been going on down the road, and all of a sudden, somebody came back and said, the only way to make this right is you got to give it all back. You're like, I couldn't do that, because if I gave it all back, I would need them to give me money to eat. Right? How can we do that? Sometimes, folks, what God's going to ask us to do is so big, it's bigger than what we can do. And it's so big. And sometimes we'll say, that is too hard of a thing. How can it even be done? No one can really live like that, we might say. Nobody can live like that. Not in the 21st century. No one could do that in this time. But Nehemiah was speaking from what he already did. See, when this was written, he wasn't speaking about what he's going to do. He is now writing this from the point of what he had already done. And so, though we have this account of that period of history, and it was about 445 B.C., you know, about that time frame, where Nehemiah is recounting the events that took place, he is telling us how he followed what he instructed. How he followed what he instructed. Talking about ourselves, here's what I want to get to a little bit tonight, folks. Talking about ourselves can be difficult. It can feel, what, wrong. I'm not really supposed to talk about myself. I don't want to talk about myself. It can easily have a twinge of pride, self-reliance, right? Well, you know, what I did... You ever see somebody start that kind of, you're like, yeah, you do it every week, preacher. No, I mean other people. You see somebody start talking about the things that they've done, and you're like, wow, whoop-de-doo. You know, we kind of almost get a little bit, because it's, and our culture is very anti, tell me about how great you are. Right? We're really anti, which was really weird. Now, you've heard me talk about this many times. In Sri Lanka, they were opposite. They would talk about every credential they ever won. Like, when I was in third grade, I won this. You're like, you're 70, you know? How are you still going back to that? And I'm exaggerating a little bit. And so they would do that. So anyway, so it can be, you know, we can get that twinge of pride or self-reliance. So instead of getting it wrong, we'll often just avoid it. I don't want to sound like an arrogant, prideful, you know, individual, so we just... But can I say this to you tonight, folks? There is value in sharing our own story. How can I tell about how good God is if I can't tell about what He's done for me? Look here at a few places. Verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Verse 11. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Verse 13. Also, I shook my lap. Sometimes you just got to shake your lap. I'm going to get to that in a second. He said, also, I didn't deal with this last week. I ended it, and so I'm like, why'd you leave that alone? We'll get to it. He said, also, I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. So he said, I'm going to shake my lap. Really, the phrase is just really mean. It just means that shake the dust off your feet is what we find in the New Testament. He said, you know, the idea, this is something, it's a phrase, it's a Jewish phrase and this kind of thing. We think shake your lap. Our lap is a weird, it's really, the lap is from, you know, from the hips to the knees. And so we think about a lap. We usually think about a lap, we're thinking about sitting down and a child sitting on our lap, right? And we're thinking about this. Well, a lap is just a part of the body. And what they would talk about is they would, most of the time in that day, they wore these robes, these gowns. And so they would literally shake the folds of their clothes and get to shake the dust off. And so that's kind of the idea. But more here in this sense, what Nehemiah is saying is to say that God was to shake. It's not saying that God would or God did, but here's what Nehemiah is asking God to do. Or I don't know if you want to say he's not really putting a curse, but he said, you know, you've promised it. And so I'm saying if you don't, then God do this to you. That's what he's saying. Not like it's a law, but this is what he's saying. So that God was to shake out from their place anyone that did not do what they said they would do. So God said, if you don't do it, you said you'd do it. So if you don't do it. So somebody says, I'm going to do this. Do you promise? Pinky promise? Right? Remember, you remember when a handshake was a bond? No. Not really. Not in my day. Honestly, not in my day. I've heard about it. Back in the day, they say, you know, a handshake, you could set a deed on a handshake. I don't know in my day that, I had my fingers crossed behind my back so the handshake didn't mean, you know, I think this is kind of where we're at today. But this was the kind of thing, but sometimes you want to say, you sure, you promise? Is it a problem? You know, cross your heart, hope to die, stick a needle in your eye, right? You promise, right? And we do these kind of things. Here's what Nehemiah is saying. Okay, you said you're going to do this. Because they didn't know. He doesn't know at this point what they're going to do. He said, if you don't do it, then God shake from you all that you've gotten in here. God, if you don't give it back, then I'm saying God that God would shake that from you. And this is kind of what we, and the people agreed. That's right. That's right. That's fair. That's what we want to do here. And so this is what we got. This is where we get to here in this parentheses, this period of time. So number two is this. Do as I say, not as I do. That's a good good saying, isn't it? You ever heard anybody say that? You ever had, do as I say, not as I do. This idiom, as we call it, was first found written in a book dated about 1689. And it was written by a fellow by the name of John Selden. He was I looked at several different guys. But anyway, there's an author and did some different things. Interestingly enough, this, and I looked in the book. I was able to find it online and looked into it. And, you know, it's so old that it's copied in there. It's kind of interesting. But it's written in a section. This guy wrote all of these kind of pithy sayings and proverbial type things in these idioms and some things. It's written in a section that's written about preaching. And what he was talking about, and there's a whole story. Illustration, not a long excerpt in there, but he said, you know, he's talking to preachers about how to really some law, some rules on morality and how to do these things. And it was this whole concept. He said if a doctor says, and in the same phrase, he said, if a doctor says do thus and thus, but if he had the same thing and he didn't do it, who would believe him? And so he's saying when you preach and do that. Yet we could find this thought also in the scriptures. And keep your place here. Move your string that we moved this morning. Put it over there. And turn over to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to go to the New Testament. Matthew and chapter 23. Matthew 23. We're going to find this concept or this idiom in a sense of do as I say, not as I do, and being dealt with by none other than than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to say, Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. And so the Lord brings this thing. Of course, the Lord said this long before John Selden said it. And he said, what they're doing is they're telling you to do stuff. They sit in Moses' seat. They got that place of authority. But they're not doing it. So do what they say, because if it comes from the place of Moses, come from the place of law, it's true. But don't do as they do, because they say and don't do. It's kind of the concept here. The idea is to do as I say and not as I do is at the very height of hypocrisy. It speaks of an inconsistency between one's advice and one's action. See, here's the thing. Here's what this do as I say, not as I do. Hey, listen, I'm telling you what to do, but I'm not following my own advice. If somebody that doesn't want to follow their own advice, there's this, can you just say it's bad advice? You want to know how to fix your life? I mean, you really want to know how to make your life work right? Then do this. Now, I'm not doing it. I'm doing something else because I want my life to be a wreck. No. If somebody says, you should do this thing or you should your health this way. I've known some people, really, really unhealthy people, like myself, that, I'm guilty of this, okay? Because I'm unhealthy, I've researched so much how to be healthy, but it's hard. You know, but here's the thing. It's the very height of hypocrisy to tell somebody how to live with some advice, but not follow it yourself. It emphasizes the importance of words over actions. And is usually associated with those in authority. Right? We think about parents. If you've heard somebody, a lot of times you hear parents, you know, I seen this little clip of this woman smoke. It's probably from 50s or so, I don't know, but she's sitting there smoking a cigarette and her little girl is there smoking a cigarette and she says, you know, it's just a comic kind of thing and is this script, do as I say, not as I do. Kids don't know how to follow that, do they? Kids aren't good at that. They do as they see. And so, but it's often by those in authority in other places like that. And Nehemiah was pointing out how there was, he's pointing out here how this was not the case with him. He wasn't saying do something, and he was doing something. Let's go back to Nehemiah. Okay, what I want us to see is Nehemiah was trying to point out what I've told you to do, what I'm telling you to do, that's what I'm doing. Well, you're just perfect. That's our go-to. When somebody tells us to do something that we're not doing, and they say, well, this is what I'm doing. Oh, so you're just perfect. I'm just not as perfect as you. You know, we can kind of get a whole thing like that. But can I tell you, we find it in Scripture that this is really, it's how he's trying to get this done in verse 14 again, chapter Nehemiah 5. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 2 and 20th year, 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. So, Nehemiah was the governor of Judah. He was appointed by Artaxerxes the king. He had, watch this, certain rights and privileges. Those rights and privileges were afforded him by his position. By his position, he had the right for these things. The previous governors had taken advantage of every opportunity that was given them. So do politicians have special privileges that are given to them? Yeah. You know, I think, I remember saying it one time, I think a governor, no, a politician, in whether it's a senator or a representative, I think they have to, if they serve 4 years, I think that's what it is, I might be wrong, but I think if they serve 4 years, they get an allotment retirement the rest of their life. I think it's 4 years. So a representative has to get reelected. But a senator, one term, and you're getting a paycheck for life. Not too bad. It's a pretty good gig, right? And now you're, you know, I'm not saying it's huge, but, you know, it's our money, you know. But can I just say this? It's the right and the privilege. And so there's some things. And Nehemiah is saying the previous governors, they took this, and he says this, but I did not. The governor could, so what the governor could do is he could charge, I didn't read this part. Let me go to verse 15. I'm trying to see where I didn't, yeah, I was supposed to read verse 15. But the former governors, I'm missing that part, didn't I? But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. Okay? So the governor could charge a tax, is what we're finding here. The governor could charge a tax of the people. He could receive bread and wine of the people to be used to feast, for the feast to entertain guests. It was his right. All of this was rightfully Nehemiah's to have. But he would not place a burden, watch this, on the already suffering people so that he could live his life at their expense. Because he feared the Lord. What Nehemiah is doing is what I'm saying. I'm not saying from a place of not doing it myself. I'm giving you some instruction, give you some direction, give you some of what I'm also, what I also follow. Because by the time he wrote this, he already did it. He already did it. It's not a do as I say, not as I do. It's follow me as I follow Christ. You say, well, he didn't follow Christ. You understand what I'm saying. But because he didn't take the rights, every right and privilege that he could, and make the people suffer more, it didn't mean that he neglected to do the duty of his position. Just that he did it of his own expense. Look at verse 16. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. So, he says this. He said, I didn't buy up land. He said, I didn't buy up lands for he didn't buy up lands for his own wealth and his own enrichment, which he could have done on the cheap at this time. He came in with his money from his life, from being a salary, a government salary position. He came with that. And he came, he could have bought up that land. He could have owned it all pretty cheap. People were starving, right? We already found that. They're starving. He could have bought it up. He said, I didn't buy up lands. He said, this wasn't about me getting all these things. He said, also, I provided meals for many dignitaries that came to him, both Jews and the heathen leaders that came to visit. Says in verse 18, he says, now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. So number three, point number three. Nehemiah said, I have lived like I preached. I've lived like I preached. This is such a challenging thing for us to do. And when I don't mean live like we preach, but to tell others to look at my life. It's tough. Right? See? I did it. Right? Man, that's our culture. That's such a tough thing. I can't remember. I would. My kids were little, and they were real little, and they'd behave pretty good. Like these boys. These boys. I mean, I'm not. I don't want to pump you guys up to, you know what I'm saying. I don't want to do that because I'd hate when people did my kids. But I do want to also acknowledge these boys are they're doing great. From the time they came in, and we didn't do that here. They already had that in their life, and they sit and they pay attention. These boys are going to be far advanced from many that sit there and lay down and take a nap. And I'm not saying they never get sleepy and this kind of thing, but this kind of thing that says, I'm going to sit in church, and even when I can't understand what the preacher's saying, I'm going to sit up and listen. And listen, there's a point, and you say, man, yeah, but just wait till they're toddlers, right? People would say that. And then you're like, yeah, okay. Well, I couldn't say that. I don't have toddlers, right? Then when they're toddlers, like, yeah, but, you know, wait till they're preteens. Oh, the preteen, that's going to be. And I'm like, yeah, okay, well, I don't have any preteens, so that's going to be the worst thing in life ever, right? And then I've got teenagers. And then all of a sudden, folks are like, yeah, teenagers are great. Wait till they're adults. And I'm like, yay, lying. No. It's always difficult because people want to say, oh, yeah, it's going to be harder later. I don't want to say, we've had so many people. We've been around so many people, so it's kind of unfair. And you go, oh, yeah, you know, and I don't know what that is. So it's hard to say, you know, because I don't think Nehemiah is trying to say it was perfect. I don't see that at all. But it's hard to say, you know, it's just how do you deal with that? Say, well, look at me. See what I did? It's hard. It's a tough thing. I think that's why we find it pretty sparingly throughout the Bible. We do find it in the Bible. We find it in people, others in the Bible. We find it in the New Testament. We find the Apostle Paul a lot talking about himself and what he did. And he did it because he wanted everybody to know how awesome he was, right? No. If you go through the New Testament, you read when he talked about himself, then he kind of would almost kind of like, but not me. It's like this tug of war, right? A lot of times he's tug of war. Yeah, no, man, God, I did this, but not me. It was God, you know. And this whole thing, it's always been a difficult thing. But it's sparingly, lest it becomes a me show. Who's got two thumbs and can really do this stuff, right? And the me show, that we don't want that in the Bible. We don't want that in God's people. And that's not. So Nehemiah concludes this parenthesis with the beginning of a series of Remember Me, Lord statements. Look at verse 19. He says this, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. You read something like that, if you really kind of grab that, you're like, God, would you remember for what I've done for this people? You know, can you almost kind of like say, God, this people of yours, remember me for what I've done for these people. Can almost sound like, who do you think you are, right? You know what I mean? But I want us to see what Nehemiah had done. Now, I want to say just in this passage he's talking about here, he certainly did because of his compassion and care for those struggling. Certainly, I would say there was that in there. But it was ultimately because of and for the Lord, certainly. If we do not have a mind to please God in all that we do, it will never have the end result that we're hoping for. Look over in chapter 6, verse 14. He says, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Here he's asking God to think upon those that had done wrong to him. Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 14. He says, remember me. Verse 14, chapter 13, 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this. And wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Can I say this to you tonight, folks, is this. Nehemiah was seeking his reward from God. He wasn't going around to men and saying, see what I did for you, what are you going to do for me? You ever have loaded? It's like loaded. You're like, no, I just want to be a blessing. No, they have not been a blessing to me, but I just want to be a blessing to them. You know? No, I'll be fine, you know, right? And there's this whole thing, and it's really loaded with really wanting to get something back from people. Here's what Nehemiah was doing. He's saying, God, remember me. You remember me for what I've done here. I don't want to get this here. Man, I'm going to tell you what, I'd rather get it. Nehemiah was seeking his reward from God, not men. There's a fellow by the name of Philip Brooks. He wrote the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. He was a preacher. And he was asked, what would you do to resurrect a dead church. He replied, I would take up a missionary offering. Like, how does that 2 and 2 equal 4? It says this, giving to others is one secret of staying alive and fresh in the Christian life. If all we do is receive, then we become reservoirs. And the water becomes stale and polluted. I'm going to add this part. And it stinks. Amen? Y'all been around the cesspool. It's just, you drive by. Going down our road on Country Club Road there, you get down there a little ways. Sometimes that pond just, you drive by, you're like, man, it's been stagnant. This is what happens when all we do is we're receivers. But if we both receive and give, we become channels. And in blessing others, we are blessed. This fellow by the name of Dr. Carl Menninger, he's an American psychiatrist. You're like, why are we quoting this guy? Well, because he says something interesting. You know, if you say something interesting, I'll quote you too, right? And he said this. I did. I quoted Miss Judy this morning. She said something interesting. So you get it, right? That's how it goes. So Dr. Carl Menninger, an American psychiatrist, said this. Money giving is a good criterion of a person's mental health. He said, generous. This is what he said. Generous people are rarely mentally ill people. I don't know. That's just what he said. So there's a magazine called The Modern Maturity. Y'all read that? Subscribe to it? No, I read this. But in there it was written, the world is full of two kinds of people. The givers and the takers. Fellas, we were talking about this week. It's funny. Two kinds of people. The givers and the takers. The takers eat well. But the givers sleep well. Nehemiah was a giver. Nehemiah was a giver. In chapter 13, verse 22, he says, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come. I'm sorry, we're in chapter 13. Did I say chapter 13, verse 22? And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Look at verse 29. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. In verse 31. And for the good and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. Nehemiah was no egotistical man. Just wasn't. He asked others to live a sacrificial life, and he lived one as well. And he asked God to remember him for his life. He wasn't looking to get it back here. He said, God, listen, I don't want to say this to you, we're done. I've got like three sentences on my page here, okay? Three sentences, and we'll be, that's what's written. First this, okay, I know this is the challenge to you. Use your life to be a spoken testimony to others. I mean, the best thing that you have is what God's done for you. That's it, folks. I'm telling you. The best thing that you have as a testimony of God is what God's done in your life. To just say, well, I don't really want to talk about me, is to cut out most of what's the value of, in your testimony. Well, I just don't want to stop. That's what I want to call stinking thinking. Okay? if we're going to say, I just don't want to talk about me, I just want to talk about God, you can't really talk well about God unless you say what he's already done in my life. And so use your life as a, watch what I'm saying, as a spoken testimony of what God has done in your life. Then, seek the validation from the Lord. Well, you know, they just think I'm just arrogant and this and that. So quit, because it's hard. Right? Listen, Nehemiah just said, Lord, remember me for the good that I've done. Remember me in my life. Remember what I've done. God, I've done these things. I want you to remember me. The last thing is this. There could be no greater payday than the good and perfect gifts that come down from the Father of lights. I don't think there's a greater thing that could ever be said. I really mean this. I don't think there's a greater thing ever in the planet of in history of ever, any greater statement that can be said to me than for the Father to say, well done, thou good and faithful steward. Enter ye into my rest. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would, Lord, help us. Lord, Lord, this is a challenging thing. And Lord, you know, but it's a challenging thing in our society, in our culture. And Lord, the greatest thing that we have is what you've already done in our life. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged to tell others about what you mean to us. And Lord, Nehemiah had a wonderful time to really reflect back as he was writing and pinning this down, to reflect back on how he lived for you according to what he was telling others to do. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight that we might be the kind of people that will live what we're encouraging other people to follow. Lord, have your will and way tonight in the invitation. We'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.